3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Father, as we open your word today, as we look in it, help us, Lord, to learn from you. Help us, Father, to be mindful of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be willing to learn new things. Help us, Lord, to test all things against the Scripture. For the Scripture, Lord, is our life. It is the one thing, Lord, that never, ever changes. Help us, Father, to not mess with it in its translation or in our minds. But help us, Lord, to learn from it. I pray for the kids and children's church. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, and help them to learn their message today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Passages 1 through 13. I'm going to be mainly focusing on 1 through 6, I think. But I'm not going to read the whole passage for the sake of time. And also, I'm not going to do the introduction to the Bible that I've been doing, because both of those things are in the actual message today. So I will be reading quite a bit of the scripture in the message, and I will be talking about some of where the Bible comes from. So today, if you have your Bibles, turn it to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Here the apostle writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive, or when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery." Let me pause there. There's a couple things I want to say about that. First off, it says in verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight. Now, this word perceive in most Bibles says understand. So what I'm saying, that when you read this, you can perceive my insight. When Paul is saying, perceive my insight, what he's saying is, you can understand my insight into the mystery. Now, this is almost like an oxymoron, but not quite. It's definitely kind of a contradiction. Because to perceive a mystery means to understand something that's not understood. It means that a mystery is something that has not been understood through study or reason. And so now Paul is going to say, I'm going to help you to understand this mystery that God gave me through revelation. Now, a mystery it's not something that can never be understood, because a mystery can be solved. They often are solved. For instance, if you were to ask a 2-year-old what's 10 plus 10, the answer is most often a mystery to them. They don't know it. But if you ask a 12-year-old what's 10 plus 10, by then they've usually figured it out. So mysteries are solved. And so that is what Paul is doing here, is he's helping them to understand a mystery. So, if you love Nancy Drew, you can, kind of get your Nancy Drew hat on here. And you're going to, of course, if you're any older than me, or younger than me, you probably don't get that, but that's okay. What we're talking about here is, as verse 4 ends, says, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his God, holy prophets, for the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The general population of the past generations did not have the information to understand the mystery of Christ Jesus. It wasn't until we had the benefit, or they had the benefit, of hindsight that they could understand. And so now that's what Paul is explaining. Verse 6 starts out, this mystery. This mystery that is the thing that could not be understood. It is the thing that could not be understood by education. But it had been revealed to the prophets and the apostles who wrote the Bible. So that's one of the things that I want you to see here, is the prophets and the apostles wrote the Bible. They're the ones that assembled it. They're the ones that put it together. They're the ones that put pen to parchment, or however they went about writing it in their day and their time. And so a lot of times today, we'll hear people say, well, I'm going to give you a word from the Lord. Now, I don't mean to make small of that, because there are times when God speaks to us. There are times when God speaks to us through other people. But know this, every word that the Lord has for all of his people are in his scripture. So if somebody comes up to you and says, God wants me to tell you X, Y, Z, it needs to be validated in scripture. So if God comes and tells you to save the butterflies, I'm going to tell you, you probably might want to put out a fleece on that one. Because there's no Bible verse that says save the butterflies. But I know that somebody's going to come up to me and say, we have dominion over all the animals, and so therefore it is our responsibility to take care of the butterfly. Maybe so. But it's not in the commandments of Christ. So beware of hearing a word from the Lord outside of reading it right off the pages of Scripture. I'm not saying that it never happens. I'm just saying when it does, be careful. Now, the apostles and the prophet, God gave them insight. They wrote the Bible. And the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, the Gentiles, of course, you guys all know what a Gentile is, right? A Gentile is anybody that's not Jewish. So it's like, you know, today, the Muslims, certain Muslims would talk about the infidels. That would be anybody that believes different from them. So, back in the Bible days, the Jews would say the Gentiles. And so that was almost like saying the infidels. The guys who aren't us. There's us and them. And that's the way they're going to keep it. That's not the way God planned to keep it, though. Because God wanted to bring the Gentiles in and make them fellow heirs. That's what happened in the first century. That's why the church is here. That's why Christ is celebrated across America, which is a Gentile country. And it says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, we should first ask, fellow heirs with who, and members of what body, and partakers of what promise? The answer lies in verse number 1, where it says, for this reason. And the reason is found back in chapter 2. So it says, for this reason, it's kind of like saying therefore, and whenever we see the therefore, we have to look back and see what therefore is therefore. And so it's the same thing, for this reason, and the reason is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And he's writing that you were because he's writing to Ephesus, who were Gentiles. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers to the covenant of covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So, we are fellow heirs with Israel. We are members of their body, that is, their group. And we are partakers of their promise. Now, what is their promise? Their promise is found back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which begins, "Now the Lord said to Abram," becomes Abraham. So, and now let's skip to verse 2. "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 is telling us that we are partakers of the promise. And throughout Scripture, the promise is used to refer to the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, it's a three-part promise, and it looks like this. That Abraham would be a great nation and that he would have a great name. That's number one. Number two is that God would bless those that bless him, bless Abraham, and curse those that curse him. And that's number two. And number three is all nations will be blessed. Okay. So it's a threefold promise. Number three comes up a lot in the Bible. Most present day Christians don't think much about this promise. But you know what? We should. Because God doesn't make promises and then take them back. Therefore, this promise given to Abraham clear back 4,000 years ago, this promise still stands today. And the New Testament completed the promise. Let me explain. I want to tell you that the promises have been kept. First off, they're still in Israel. And we still speak of Abraham. So promise number one has been kept. Promise number two has been kept. Let me explain in a little bit more detail. And I just chose a couple of random things. But promise number two, that God will bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him. I want you to go back in your history mind to the Crusades, which were led by England. And they went down to keep the Moors from taking Jerusalem. And they battled over that area. And during that time, during the time of the Crusades, England was blessed. It was the most powerful nation on earth. But when England abandoned the Crusades and set out to settling America, their nation began falling apart. And it didn't get obliviated, but it did greatly suffer. The U.S. became Israel's greatest ally. And the U.S. has become the world's most powerful nation. Now, we could take time to talk about what happened to Greece, Rome, Iraq, and Iran, and all were once world powers. But the fact is, you see, promise two has been kept. And then there's promise three. Promise three that all nations will be blessed. It's like, how are you going to bless all nations if part of the nations are under a curse, how does that work? Well, leave it to God to figure that out. Number three is being fulfilled right here in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, let me tell you something political. Let me ask you something political. When you hear on the news that the U.S. is or isn't standing with Israel, is that important? Wait, don't answer. Before you answer, let me ask you something spiritual. When you hear on the news that the U.S. is or isn't standing with Israel, is that important? Wait, don't answer. You see, it's a political question, it's also a spiritual question. But before you answer, let me add this. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So is standing with Israel important? Wait, before you answer. Let me say this. If you answer no, it's not, your opinion of yourself is higher than your opinions of the prophets. Your opinion of yourself is higher than your opinion of the apostles. And your opinion of yourself is higher than your opinion of God.
Come on.
So let's not do that. So when we hear on the news that something's going on in Israel, we want to be standing with that. You say, well, it doesn't make sense. I don't believe that they ought to have two states. They ought to do this. They ought to do that. I want to do whatever Israel wants to do, and I'm just going to stand in that line.
Amen.
Because that's the line that God will make me like. And it might make me look stupid from time to time, and sometimes I might not have the answers of why I'm standing in that line. But if people ask me, why are you in that line? I'm just going to say, God told me to. I'm just going to stay here. He tells me otherwise. And since he's all done writing the Bible, and he's all done with prophets and apostles and putting the Bible together, I'll be right here. It may not make sense to me, but that's okay. I'm not God. I'm a servant of God. So, let me ask you one more question. Are the children of Abraham limited to his biological descendants? The answer is no. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. You might keep your finger in Ephesians 3, but turn to Galatians, which is the book right in front of Ephesians. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read a couple of passages from there. The first passage is verses 7 through 9. Because here, the same apostle, the Apostle Paul, is explaining this very question as to, are the children of Abraham limited to his biological descendants? Now, we know that the biological descendants were really important to the Jews because they kept track of all that. And God used that. But I'm not sure it's as important as they thought it was. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations be blessed. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, at the risk of making some of you kind of mad, because there's a lot of teaching out there that I think is rooted in tradition rather than in the fullness of our scripture. I want to say this, that it has never been the biological descendants of Abraham that found grace in the eyes of God for salvation. It has always been the spiritual descendants. Let me explain it with something that I think is just incredibly obvious. Abraham had two sons, right? Those of you that are Bible students know that. Abraham had two sons. The first one, the eldest one, the firstborn, was named Ishmael. The second one was named Isaac. According to tradition, that was alive when Abraham was alive, the eldest son received the father's inheritance and his blessing. But Ishmael did not receive it. Isaac did, the second son of God. And then Isaac also had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Again, the second son received the inheritance and the blessing. See, this teaches us right from the beginning that it's not necessarily the biological child that's first born who receives the inheritance. It's the spiritual child, the second child. And so we look at Scripture and we say, we have Israel, and they're God's children, but they're the first child. Then there's the Gentiles, which is all the people, and they're the second child. And therein lies the blessing. Not because they're number two, but because they're the spiritual children, and they become spiritual children by the profession of faith in God. So, if you are a Jew and you're an atheist, you will not have the blessing of God on your life. At least it will not be on your death. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham is not your punch card for heaven. You see, you've got to have faith in God. In God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's plan from the very beginning. Does God have a special place for Israel? Sure. They carried the message of the Redeemer all the way from, I was going to say Abraham to Christ, but I guess they carried it all the way from Adam to Christ. But now, in the completeness of understanding this, we read Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither, get this, verse 28, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Greek would be a synonym for Gentile. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So that means that if we believe in Jesus, we are recipients of God's promise to Abraham. Where did that go? There it is. That Abraham would be a great nation and have a great name. I have a great heritage passed down to me, a spiritual one, by one man who's chosen God. Because I am a son of Abraham, spiritually. God would bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. And you know what? I step under that umbrella. And if you're a believer, you step under that umbrella. That God blesses those who bless him, and he curses those that curse you. So, just in your mind right now, pick somebody out in your life that's cursed you. Now, of course, you've forgiven them, because that's the only right thing to do. But pick somebody out that's been hard on you. And know this, God will get even for it. That's his promise right here. Because you are an heir of this promise. And you know what else? All nations are going to be blessed because of you. Because of us.
Amen.
All nations. You know why? The reason is because we're going forth with a message of good news. Why is it wrong to murder? Why do we all have kind of that moral compass that, you know, you're not supposed to kill somebody? Well, it's because that's the morality that's taught by God. The certain and inalienable rights given by God. Why is it wrong to steal? Because the scriptures have taught that. You see, it's all, God is the one who's put everything in the box, and all nations are blessed. When we study other religions, one of the big things that I learned with Islam is, in studying it, is that the truth is not necessarily important to them. What they, and I'm not talking about every single Muslim that you know, okay? But as a collective theological teaching, they would teach the truth doesn't matter as much as telling the person what they need to be told. Why would you do that? Well, so that you can get the end result that you want. That's why you would do it. So, you see, but all nations are blessed. Why? Because Christianity teaches us that the truth is the truth. And we're to speak the truth and not lie. Even when it hurts, we're to speak the truth and not lie. So, all nations are blessed because of us. Because of Christianity. Because of the promise that God gave Abraham, there is a moral standard that exists that all nations will answer to. All nations should be subject to, but all nations will answer to it. I hope that makes sense. I want to leave you with one more illustration because, you know, in understanding, well, is Abraham still important? Yes. But still, yeah, that's right. Abraham is still important. He's important to God. He's important to us. He is like the father of our faith. First, he was the father of Israel. Go to the second slide, please. Here we go. The father of Israel. So you can see that Abraham is there and then created Israel. That's his family. That's his descendants. In his lineage is going to become Christ. And so, you know, we can see all the prophecy. That's part of the reason that we believe the Bible to be true is because of all this prophecy that points toward Christ coming through the descendants of Abraham and through Israel. But then when we get to the New Testament, we find out that faith in God, or that the acceptance of God, is not limited to Abraham and to Israel, but it's also, did we lose our slide, Canaan? Be the last one. She must have clicked it one too many times. That Abraham, Israel, there we go. All people are in the circle. But now what I want to ask you is, who's been diminished in this? Has Abraham been diminished? No. Has Israel been diminished? Israel being those who believe in faith, not every person that's born in the lineage. Because you see, his name and his nation isn't made great because they have his DNA. His lineage is made great because they hold with his beliefs. And so Israel became a nation, and now all people are accepted into that nation of God. I say all this time, which is maybe too detailed, and it's maybe too boring, this maybe doesn't seem important to you, but I say all this to say this, that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, your faith is firm and rooted deep. You're not Johnny come lately. You're not an add-on to the tree of Israel. You are the tree of God on earth. Abraham was grafted onto that. Israel was grafted onto that. And now we have been grafted onto that. You don't have to put your head down ever and say, I'm the second class. I came later. No. You were right there in the beginning.
In Christ.
Because of your faith in Christ. Let me read the last bit of this chapter, verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering, which is for your glory. I want you to see that verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We are children of Abraham because we believe. We are not second-class citizens in our faith. I also want to say this. If your faith is weak, I just want to say that that's most likely your fault. Because you allow all the distractions, all the bad teachings, all the worldly teachings, all the bombardment of information that we get, to take your mind off of what the scriptures teach. The children of Abraham have been the people of God from the beginning. And it's those who believe that are the children of Abraham. If you believe it, belief would be the opposite of doubt. So get off the doubt wagon. And just get on the believing way again. And just live it. And be it. Be who God called you to be. The worship team, please come. There's coming a day when each of us in our own way will face God. Are you ready for it? You're not going to step up there like, well, Lord, I know I'm not a Jew, but I'm here anyway because of Christ. Get that thought clear out of your head. It doesn't belong there. It's not biblical. It's never been biblical. So I'm going to challenge you today. Stand up and rise. Seize your calling. Seize your personhood in Christ Jesus. When God counts his children, he has an equal inheritance for every single one of us because he loves us all the same. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. Lord, help us to receive this word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand together. In heaven. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. I pray that you guide them in their comings and going, Lord, for all of our congregation is under the weather, not feeling well. Father, people like Elmer and Lori. Father, I ask your blessings on them again. And Father, I just thank you for your love. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the hope that's in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.